Well, again, a good morning to each of you. This morning, I'm going to be starting a series of messages. Actually, it's just three-week series, hopefully the next three Sundays. But it's called Simplify Your Life, Making Space for Greatness. And just up front, these ideas are not original with me or Jerry or Dwayne at all. But they're good principles, and when I seen it, I said, we need to speak to us about this busyness in our lives. So, this morning's message is entitled, Why Do I Say Yes? And I would say, why does my thing not work? There it is. And this morning, I want to start off with a question for you to contemplate. You don't have to answer it. It might be too embarrassing. But I wonder if you would stop and just be still and just analyze your life. Would you say that right now that you would have a growing, thriving relationship with your Lord? In fact, just close your eyes and just think for just a couple moments about your relationship with God right now. What's it like? Is it alive? Is it as alive as much as it is for your partner or partner-to-be or some other human relationship? Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Are you satisfied with the amount of time you spend in the Word of God? Where are you at? And I would venture to guess that this morning that most of us, if we're honest, would say that we're lacking. We would say probably, or at least I would, that I'm lacking in my prayer life. I'm lacking in my time with the Lord. I'm lacking in the time in the Word. You can open your eyes now. Let me ask you another question. In light of your brief reflection this morning, what would you say, and here I'm looking for a response, what would you say is the biggest factor or the biggest stumbling block to your relationship with the Lord? What is the biggest stumbling block? Why don't you spend more time in the Word? Why don't you spend more time in prayer? Someone want to be vulnerable? Children. What do they have to do with anything? Cry a lot. They take up a huge amount of time. I would venture to guess, even though you didn't say anything, that the answer across the board was time or the lack of it. How many would say that crossed your mind? How many would say nothing crossed your mind? In my years of talking with people time and again, that comes up. Well, I don't have time. There's just so many other things. The children need my attention. Whatever it is, we're busy, 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 aren't we? Let me read you a little something. It's a little lengthy, but I think it speaks well to the subject. This is an email that was sent to me a long time ago, and I know I've read it here before, but maybe you won't remember it. It's called Satan's Scheme. Satan called a worldwide convention. In his opening address to his evil angels, he said, "We can't keep the Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate, abiding relationship experiencing Christ. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their conservative lifestyles, but still their time so that they cannot gain that relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do, angels. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day. How shall we do this?" shouted the angels. Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invite and invent innumerable ways, schemes to occupy their minds, he answered. Tempt them to spend, and borrow. Persuade their wives to go to work for long hours, and the husbands to work 6 and 7 days per week, 10 to 12 hours per day, so that they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their family fragments, soon their home will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still small voice. Entice them to play the radio, CD player, DVD player while they drive, to keep the TV, DVDs, VCR, CDs, and their computers constantly going in their homes, and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music, and I would add TV programs are now a constant in restaurants wherever you go. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotionals, offering free products, services, and false hopes. Keep the skinny, beautiful models on the magazines so the husbands will believe that external beauty is what's important, and they will become dissatisfied with their wives. That will fragment the families quickly. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return home from their recreation exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. Don't let them go out into nature to reflect on God's wonders. Send them instead to amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, and movies. Keep them busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences and unsettled emotions. Go ahead and let them be involved in soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many good causes they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon, they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and the family for the cause of the good. It will work, shrieked the angels. It was quite a convention. The angels went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get more busy and more rushed, going here and there. I guess the question is, has the devil been successful at his scheme? You be the judge. Has the devil been successful at his scheme? And at the bottom of the email was, does busy mean being under Satan's yoke? I don't know who wrote that or where they got the idea, but I think it is 100% a scheme of the devil to keep us as busy as we are. What about you? If you were to tell the truth about your life, what would you say? Would you say, you're too busy, you're too rushed, you're too hurried, you don't have time for what's important? Is that what you would say? And when I look around, I would venture to say most people in here would probably say yes. And in light of that, when I look around, we say we want to be like Jesus. But I think in reality, we're more like the Tasmanian devil than we are like Jesus. You know, everybody knows who the Tasmanian devil is. Isn't that what your life feels like sometimes? You're just spinning and doing all this stuff. This morning, I want us to do an evaluation and find out why. Why is it we're so busy? Why is it that we say yes? If you have your inserts or your notes there, I want you to look at them. And the first word there is culture. Just circle that word, culture. Culture is where you live, or it's where I live. You can't do anything about it. It's just where you are. It's the people that surround you. You get the drift. Culture is where we live. And in our culture, time is more valuable than money. Would you agree with that? Do I have to give the lesson on what yes means and no means this? Okay. Time is more valuable than money. Money is important, but time is king. If you don't believe that, ask somebody to help you do something, it's easier to get a $20 bill out of somebody than it is to get 20 minutes out of somebody. We live in an era or in a generation where we have more time-saving devices than ever before. How many people got a cell phone here this morning? Get it out, put it high. Oh, there's less here than I thought there might be. But these cell phones are designed to be time-saving. I can take calls, and I was at Verizon the other day, and I think less and less the phone's about taking calls anymore. I was disgusted because I like to have my calendar, and all the business stuff is more important to me than texting or whatever. But that's all the phones you can get anymore. The calendars and all that stuff that is useful to me, they're not geared. They're geared towards the younger generation where texting is important and keeping up with all your friends is important. But I can take pictures. I can text. I can email. I can go on the internet. I can download stuff. All this time-saving devices. Facebook. Instant messaging. What else is there? There's other programs out there. And I'm going to tell a little bit on Stephanie. One day I called her on the computer where she was on Facebook. She was instant messaging I don't know how many different people. And there's another program. What is it? You don't know. I know it's there. I just can't. But we have all these things to keep up with people. You know what they are? Do what? Time stealers. They're electronic leashes. How many of you in here really need a cell phone? There's a couple of nurses, but most of us don't really need a cell phone. In fact, I grew up without one. That tells you how much I need one. But they're nothing more than electronic leashes to keep you busy. Have you ever been with somebody and having a real good conversation with somebody and their cell phone rings and they think nothing about pulling it out and answering it? Is that rude or what? Or texting is the same thing. You're trying to have a conversation and their phone vibrates and next thing you know, I caught myself doing that yesterday with somebody. They're all time stealers. So what? Is the first person not important? We forget that there's a button on here called ignore. In fact, when my phone rings, it has three options. I can answer it, I can ignore it, or I can just push end. But most of us don't realize that ignore button is there. It's a device that can steal our time. I'm getting off the track. This is not. The point is that today we have, I got way off track. They're leashes. They enslave us. They enslave us. They steal our time. We've become an instant society. I'm way off track, so I've got to figure out how to get back on track. Let me just say this. Today we have more affluence, we have more education, we have more entertainment, we have more technology, we have more time-saving devices, the computer's another thing called a time saver where I could go on and on about, I don't think it saves more time than the old way of doing paper, but at any rate it's here. But we have all this stuff. We have more of this stuff at our hands than any other generation has had before us. So somebody tell me, if you can, with all these luxuries that we have, all this technology that we have, all these time-saving devices that we have, why, if we are the most advanced civilization in the world ever, why, if we're so blessed and so prosperous, are our counseling centers full with waiting lists? Why, if we have 10 times more at our disposal right now than our ancestors had, why are we not 10 times more satisfied or fulfilled? Can somebody answer that question? And the reality is, that we're less fulfilled than our ancestors have been. Something's stealing our time. Something stealing our time. Our culture says, I would venture to say 90% of us in here don't need a computer at home or a cell phone or whatever other leashes that we have. But our culture says, we have to have. You're nothing without a cell phone. We have to have it. Folks, there's something wrong with a culture that is producing people like us. There's something wrong with it. So now what I want you to do on your inserts there is I want you to take and draw an arrow from the word culture to the word character and circle that word. Now, character is who I am. It's who I am. No matter what the culture is, the character is who I am. Okay? So this is the point now where you take just a little bit of time for an honest evaluation, a time where you ask yourself the question, who have I become? In light of the culture, in light of the things around us, where I live, who have I become as a result of where I live? And if you're honest with yourself, you probably come to realize that you've become preoccupied with trying to do more stuff in less time. See, that's what all these time-saving devices are supposed to do. Do more stuff in less time, so I have more time to do more stuff that I want to do. Whew. If you're honest, you'll probably come to the realization that we have become a people who don't have time for deep, authentic, genuine relationships. See, we have let these time-saving devices become a leash. Like Nina was saying, they steal our time from each other. We have become a people who think success is synonymous with being busy. You know what I'm talking about. Hey, are you busy? Yeah, I'm real busy, man. Wow, good, you're successful. Pat them on the back and away you go. See, all this, the busier you are, the more successful culture says you are. See, that's what life is like. You can't live in this culture with the pace that it has and not be affected by it. See, the pace of the culture can and probably will affect your character if you're not careful. Now, take and draw an arrow from character to chaos. What is chaos? There's some other words that are synonymous with chaos. It's confusion, mess, muddle, mayhem, unrest. Now remember, go back to what I said. We're trying to figure out why we say yes and why we stay so busy. So this all hopefully in the end will come together if I feel like I'm jumping around. So, chaos. The dictionary says chaos is a disorder or a lack of order, messiness, and it looks something like this. It's where I live, plus my job, plus how many children I have, plus how many credit cards I have, plus how many time-saving devices I have, plus all the things that I say yes to. In short, it just means clutter. Now, if you want to know the meaning of clutter, just come to my house and look in my garage or look in my barn. It's just things, no specific order. It's just put in there and we close the doors. You can't see it. It's just clutter. It's chaos. But people, I believe, I'm convinced that that's how most of our lives look. Just kind of cluttered up. There's chaos. There's no real direction. There's mayhem. There's unrest. Another sign of chaos or clutter is our addiction to speed. Not the drug speed, but just speed. You know, everything's done fast. And it seems the older I get, the faster things have to go. You know, you have to walk fast. You have to talk fast. And more in our world, people even listen fast. Have you ever talked to those people where you're trying to tell them something and before you get it out, they're answering you? That's funny, but it aggravates me. Because that's not where I was going. See, they don't take the time to stop and listen because listening takes time. It takes time to listen to what people are telling you. Because even what they're telling you is sometimes not even what they want you to hear. And what we do, and I do it a lot myself, is they start telling you, it's like, oh yeah, I know the answer to that. And if I tell them the answer, I can be out of here and go on doing something important. That's speed. I guess it's an illustration of that, the way we like speed and the way we're always trying to think of going fast. Have you ever gone to the grocery store or anywhere else where you had to stand in line, where there was a bunch of different lines, and as you're walking up to it, you're calculating which line you should be in to get through the fastest, and so you calculate and you do a whole bunch of formulas, how old the cashier is, how slow they might be, and all that stuff, how many things are in the cart in front of you. And so you pick the line that's the shortest, hopefully. Now, if you're really addicted to speed, the next thing you do is, as you're going through the line, you have marked the person that was in the last of each of the lines, and it's kind of a race to get through. Is that, you're laughing, so it must be true of you, too. See, we speed, everything's about going fast. Everything's about going fast. How about this one under chaos? Multitasking, where you're driving and texting at the same time, or driving and talking on the phone and talking to somebody beside you. How about reading the paper when your wife talks to you? See, we don't have time for just one thing. You shouldn't do that. No, I know you shouldn't. But that's easier sometimes than listening to what she has to say. But we can't just do one thing. It's like we have to do all this stuff because we've got things to do. Another sign of chaos in your life, or maybe it's a result of it, is superficiality. You're just superficial in your relationships. Everything's on the surface. You kind of become a shallow person. You meet them, hey, how are you doing? Good. I'm fine. You don't want to get into anything. You just kind of, and you go on. There's no depth. You know why? Because our culture, with its speed and its demand that you hurry and be successful and do all this and that, is the enemy to depth. It's the enemy to depth because Satan knows if he can get us to go deep in our relationships with each other, that's a problem to his goal. Hurry is the enemy to depth. Write it down and think about that. Another descriptor of chaos is relationship fatigue. See, you're too tired to give time to those that are closest to you. You're too tired to give time to your wife. Too tired to listen to her. It's easier to hide behind the newspaper. You're too tired to give time to your children. And all the time behind you, that song's ringing, and the cat's in the cradle, the silver spoon, when you coming home, Dad. And the next thing you know, your children are going out the door, and you don't even know who they are. Another one is spiritual emptiness. This is where there's no time or there's no energy to sit down with your Bible and spend time in the Word and spend time with God and just to sit there and reflect on what God has to say to you. And as a consequence of spiritual emptiness is that our hearts are shrinking, our desire for worship is disappearing, and our compassion for the poor and needy is basically non-existent. Does that describe where we're at? Shrinking hearts, desire for worship is going away, and we have no compassion on the needy among us. You're suffering from what might be described as an inner erosion of your soul, where your spiritual life is malnourished. It's not being fed. You can blame it on me if you want to, but that's a personal problem. You're empty. And if you take a moment of complete honesty, as you look at some of these things that I've been talking about this morning, If you think about it and think about which ones apply to you, I wonder if there's anybody here that would just like to pull the throttle back on life. Would you like to do that? You know, you've been living life at full speed, and you just like to slow down a little bit. Is anybody other than me would like to do that? Nobody. Oh, you're slower people than I thought. Well, if you want to, let's take the first step. Take out your pen and cross out the word chaos. And this PowerPoint is really cool, but I didn't do it. Jeremy did it for me. Cross out chaos. Just put an X over it. And take your pen and draw an arrow to Christ-like. You want to become Christ-like. See, that's what we're going to have to become if we're going to get over this being busy. Busy, 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 busy. Be Christ-like. See, Jesus didn't just come to save us. Did you know that? Jesus didn't just come to save us. He came and modeled a life for us that he wants us to live like. Jesus said there in Matthew 11:28, says, what did it say? Come to me, all you that are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. That was a good news Bible. And Jesus modeled that. He modeled rest to us. I have John 10:10 in my notes, but now I forget what it says. Maybe I better look it up. I'm sure it must be important if I had it in my notes. I said, I won't forget that. John 10:10. Oh, yeah. It says he's come to give us life. He's come to give us life. Wonder what all that means. We don't have time to go in that. But Jesus came to model true life to us. What did that look like? What did Jesus symbol like? Well, to become Christ-like, Jesus had time for deep relationships. He had those 12 people around him. Did he have a deep relationship with everybody in the world? No, he had deep relationship with those closest to him. He had time. He made time for them. He had time for rest. Remember, Jesus at certain times would go to the mountain to rest and to pray. He modeled that for us. He had time to influence people. That takes time. He had time to just be quiet before the Lord, before his God, before his Father. He had time for greatness, and he had time for God. Now, you may be saying, well, sure, he had time for all that. He was Jesus. That was 2,000 years ago. He didn't have to put up with the things that I do. He didn't have a cell phone ringing. He didn't have email to check. He didn't have all this stuff going on. And I would say, really? You try to be Jesus. What do you think it was like to be Savior of the world? What do you think it was like to have to minister, to have crowds following you, and to minister to people? I expect Jesus was busier than most of us. But he modeled all these things to us. The reason I put boxes there in your notes there is for you. I'd like to just take and put a check beside the ones that you'd like to have. Would you like to have deep relationship with people? Would you like to have times of rest? Are they important to you? Would you have time? Like to have time to influence people? Or would you like to have time to just be quiet? And then right below that, there's... Oh yeah, check. I was supposed to do that. Right below that, it says... don't you just hate it when the preacher is disorganized? Is that what you would like? Either check absolutely or nah, they're overrated. Check absolutely if you're like, yeah, that's what I'd like. Or nah, that's overrated because I'm a go-getter, I'm a go-to-it-and-do-it kind of guy. I'm a driver. You know, the pace I'm living is the pace that's going to lead me to success. So go ahead and check one. But if you check absolutely, may I tell you this, that to do those things, you're going to have to make some radical changes. See, if you're going to do those things, that dictates that we're going to have to look deep down inside our soul and see what's broken. See, there's something broken inside our soul that makes us say yes to all these things. So if you checked absolutely, it's not just going to happen. You're going to have to do some soul searching. And your note says, it says, why I say yes to more. Why is it that we say yes to everything that comes down the road? Why is it that we need to say yes to every new piece of technology that comes out? Every new time-saving device? Why do we say yes to everybody that's trying to suck a little piece of time out of us? What is it? There's a lot of reasons, people, but I want to talk to just one, and I believe it's probably the number one reason we say yes. And that's simply because we want to be loved. We want to be respected. We want to be valued. And you might say, duh. Everybody wants to be loved. But what's that got to do with what I'm talking about this morning? And I'd say everything. It has everything to do with what I'm talking about this morning. See, many of the decisions that we make them because we think they're going to bring us some value. If I say yes, then that's going to make the other person appreciate me or love me or value me. See, and with value comes a degree of love or feeling of love. And it just digresses further because then we start believing this myth that if I say yes to others and their agenda, others are going to love me and appreciate me. And that type of thinking does nothing more than to keep or make and keep me more busy. What I'm suggesting is that the reason we say yes to more is that yes leads to perceived value and love, but it doesn't last long. Let me put it this way. I come to you and say, would you do something for me? And you think about it, it's like, you know what, if I do this for Elvin, he's going to think highly about me. And it's going to give you a feeling of love. Well, just for an example, there was a storybook out once, I think it was called Stickers, where somebody did something. It was a whole town, they did something. Every time you did something good, you got a sticker. So I got some stickers here this morning. And so, Eric, you go to Ohio and shoot a big buck. Did you shoot a big buck in Ohio? You didn't shoot one. But you shoot a big buck. And I say, good job, Eric. You the man. You got a sticker. Makes you feel pretty good. Then Mark, or not Mark, look like Mark, maybe soon be a brother-in-law or something. I say, Andy, nice home run. And you swell up and you get a sticker. Tommy says, or I say, Tommy, would you come over to my house and put new windows in? And he says, sure, because I get a sticker. Feeling of love. How long is that sticker going to stay on your shirt? At the top side or at the outside, it's going to stay there until the shirt gets washed. The point is, it's not going to stay there long. And see, that's what it is like when we go through our life doing stuff and saying yes to things and stuff to get love. It doesn't last long. It lasts about as long as that sticker does on these guys' shirts. And you could go on down the line to the ladies, nice house, there's a sticker. Oh, that's a beautiful dress, you look beautiful, that's another sticker. And we do that, don't we? We go through life. That's superficial. We just go through life giving stickers, and they just keep falling off. And we try and do more and more and more and more stuff to get more stickers. That's an interesting story. Well, I don't know if we have it or used to have it or if it came from the library. But it's a good story that speaks to what I'm talking about this morning. The sticker doesn't last long. You might say, that's not me. I would say, okay, prove me wrong. Why do you say yes then? Why is it that you say yes to all these things in our culture that our culture says we need to have or we need to do. Why? Why do you say yes to all these things that eat up your time, that have no eternal value? Why do you overcommit? Why do you live to please people? Because there's a broken piece inside of us that wants somebody to love us. That's why. Period. We want somebody to give us value. And you believe, and I believe, that if we say yes to everything and we have everything new that comes down the road, that we're going to get praise of men and we're going to be loved. I think the majority of us need help because we're living life at a frantic pace. And if we are to change that, we must declare war on hurry. And why did we choose the word war? It's because it's going to take action. It's going to take something radical if you're going to change. It's not something that's just going to go away. So we need to decide what we're going to say yes to. Declare war, we must say yes to the unhealthiness of our pace or the speed of life. See, we're going to have to come to grips. We're going to have to take ownership of the pace of life that we're living. That's the hardest thing in the world to do, is to stop and personally evaluate where we're at. And it's the hardest thing in the world to do to say, yes, I'm going too fast. I'm saying yes to things that have no eternal value. I'm saying yes to things because I perceive it to bring me some value. Because when you're doing that, you're saying, yep, there is something broken inside of me. But if we're going to become reformed, then we need to take ownership and say yes to the unhealthiness of our pace. We need to stop agreeing with Satan. See, we do that unconsciously, maybe, because Satan says that if you say yes, you do this, you're going to be loved. Satan says, well, you're busy right now, but your children are young, you're trying to buy a house. You know, when you get older, pace is going to slow down. That's nothing but a lie from the devil to steal your life from you. You young ones will find that out when you get my age. And we need to start agreeing with God. We need to start asking God to speak into the speed of our life. We need to allow God to speak to us about our pace. The other thing we need to do is say yes to drawing closer to God's values. You know, the world values speed. The world fuels our addictions. The world applauds our fast pace. See, when you live by the world's values, you're going to be hurried. You're going to live at a fast pace. But what if you would come to the place to say, God, you might know more about how to live my life than I do. Maybe, just maybe, you know more about life than I do. And what if he would say, you know what, God, from this point on, I'm going to align my life with your word. I wonder what that would look like. I wonder what would happen. You might say, what are some of those values? Well, first one of God's values is the value of love. And that verse is in your outline there. It says, then Christ will live in you through faith. I also pray that love be the ground. Love is the soil into which you sink your roots, on which you have your foundation. This way, with all of God's people, you will be able to understand how wide, how long, how high and deep his love is. You will know Christ's love, which goes far beyond any knowledge. I'm praying this so that you may be completely filled with God. Ephesians 3:17-19. And that's out of God's Word version. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Or 1 John 4:16, God is love. You think God cares about the value of love? And if God cares about the value of love, He says something to us about that in 1 John 4:21. It says, He has given us this command. Hasn't given it to us as a suggestion. He has given it to this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Jude 1:21 says, keep yourself in God's love. All through the Bible, love, love, love. Number one value that God has, I believe. Another value is the value of depth. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 in your insert there says, we loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only in the gospel, but our lives. Circle those words, our lives as well. Because you have become dear to us. Now, somebody tell me quickly, how do you become dear to somebody? Am I going to become dear to you just when I meet you on the street occasionally every now and again? No. See, I think Paul was writing here, says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives. See, if we're going to show love, if we're going to buy into this concept, this command that God has for us of love, then we're going to have to share our lives with each other. And that's hard work. That takes what? Time. But we have all these time-saving devices that steal our time. How are we going to do it? Another value of God's is the value of depth. I think I already spoke to that one, didn't I? Yeah, the value of depth. And that is 1 Thessalonians 2:8 is this value of depth, sharing our lives with each other, where we go from beyond shallow relationships to going deep with people and getting to really know people and sharing our lives with each other. Another value is the value of rest. And the insert there out of the Message paraphrase in Isaiah 58, 13-14 says, if you watch your step on the Sabbath and don't use my holy day for personal advantage, if you treat the Sabbath day as a joy, as a day of joy, God's holy day as a celebration, if you honor it by refusing business as usual, making money, running here and there, then you'll be free to enjoy God. Underline, free to enjoy God. Then you'll be free to enjoy God. If you do these things, then you'll be free to enjoy God. Oh, I'll make you ride high and soar above it all. I'll make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor Jacob. God says so. See, we need rest. From creation, God has designed all of creation to need rest. In fact, if you go through the Old Testament, He set out Sabbath rest, and there's all kinds of periods of rest throughout the Bible. Rest's important, and we don't get enough of it. We don't get enough of it. The third thing we need to say, and I'm almost finished, is that we need to say yes to what's really important. We need to say yes to what's really important. See, it works something like this. First I say yes, my pace is crazy. We take ownership. Then I focus and go after God's values that we just talked about. Then when I understand and embrace God's values, then I say, now when it comes to decision making, I'm going to say yes to what's most important because now I understand what God's value is. That He loves me, He wants me to rest, and He wants me to be involved with people. Now that I understand that, once we grasp that, then we can understand what do we say yes to. Does it have anything to do with God's love? Does it have anything to do with relationships to other people? Or does it have anything to do with my rest? Three things to ask before you say yes to anybody or anything. See, there's some things we need to do if we're going to slow our pace down a little bit. If we're going to write what's toppled over in our lives. And I want us to take a step this week. I want you to think of one thing really quick, and maybe something has popped into your mind already. I want you to take it and write it down. Maybe it's, I'm going to go to bed earlier every night, or maybe even just one night this week. Or maybe it's, I'm going to get up earlier. Maybe I'm going to spend more time in prayer. Maybe I'm going to spend more time in the Word. Maybe I'm going to spend more time with my family. Write something down. Write it on your bulletin insert or somewhere where you can tear it off, because in a bit I'm going to ask Tommy to pass the offering basket around a little bit. But I want you to write it down and just as an offering to the Lord, say, you know what? I've been living like crazy. I've been living a fast pace, faster than I should have. And Lord, here's one thing that I'm giving to you this week. Here's my offering to you. I'm tired of living this way. And I'm going to start saying yes to what's really important. And then this week, maybe on a 3x5 card, or just take this outline and hang it to where you see it every day, where it says, out of Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That's the first step to stopping this crazy pace we're living in, is to just be still before the Lord. I'm going to ask Mikey to come up and lead us in Be Still and Know That I'm God as Tommy and the ushers pass the offering baskets around a little bit. But my last thought is this. What we're talking about this morning is pretty radical stuff. It's countercultural. It goes against the grain. It's like putting a big time out sign on your life. It's letting off the gas pedal a little bit. To live this way is to be radical. I think I have it up there. Maybe I don't. To be this way is radical. To be radical is countercultural. To be counterculture is to be like Jesus. And to be like Jesus is my goal. Write that inside your Bible. It's in your notes there. To live this way is to be radical. To be radical is to be counterculture. To be counterculture is to be like Jesus. And to be like Jesus is to become my goal. That's what our goal should be, people, to become like Jesus. And when Jesus was here on this earth, he didn't run around like a chicken with his head cut off, pleasing a lot of people. In fact, he probably made more enemies than friends when he was here. Whatever that says to us. That's a side note. So, Mikey, would you come and lead us in that song, Be Still and Know, and as they pass the offering baskets. You can put your name on it if you want so we can pray for you. If not, that's fine, too. It's just an offering between you and the Lord. I think he'll know who you are if you don't put your name down.
All right, be still and know that I am God. I am the Lord that healeth thee. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Is the three verses. It's 98 in your blue book if you'd like to follow along.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that
you may stand. Hopefully this week you'll take to heart the idea of just being still and cutting some things out of our lives that aren't necessary. Take it to heart. Thank you for being patient with me. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you again for speaking to first to me this morning and speaking to each of our hearts, God. You can make this message real in each heart. And you can make each person hear the part that you want each person to hear and grasp. So God, I invite you to do that. Lord, I pray a blessing over these people. God, would you bless us with wisdom and understanding of what you want from us. And would you bless us with a special insight into your word, and that your word isn't burdensome, but it's a joy. God, we ask you to give that to us this morning. Would you keep us safe this afternoon and bring us together again this evening? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Go in peace.